Well, we are in a text this morning, moving forward and thinking about this idea of Jesus first. I want you to find two texts. The main one is in Hebrews chapter 12, if you'll go ahead and turn there. And the second is Colossians chapter 1. We'll get there in a few minutes. Well, September 1 on our calendar is Vision Sunday. Every year for the past 20 plus years here at Harvest, we have adopted a ministry theme. In fact, if you go out in this hallway outside the auditorium, there's a history of a number of the themes down through the years of things that we've focused on as a church in the different seasons of the life of Harvest Ministries. This morning, we're introducing this idea of Jesus first. And I couldn't be more excited to tell you about that this morning and then in the coming months. The idea is taken from the first part of Hebrews 12:2. Mentioned this a little bit ago. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So the focus is turn your eyes. That's what we just sang. Turn your eyes on Jesus. In all things, in all of our lives, in every decision, in every priority, whether that seems big or little, Jesus first. We're going to look at that in the middle of this text, but before we get to that phrase, there's a context that we have to understand, and that's what we do here at Harvest. We're going to study the Bible, not just grab a few phrases. By the time we're done this morning, we're going to work our way all the way down through verses 1, 2, and 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. So let's read the whole text, and then we'll walk back through it. Verse 1 says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also were compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That's going to be a key phrase. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And then verse 3 is, if you in some of your Bibles, you'll notice it's the start of a new paragraph, but it's going to be related to the first two verses, so it's going to help us. So verse 3 says this, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." All right, I want you to tune right in here at the beginning. Hebrews 12:1 tells us that the Christian life is like a race. Look at it at the end of verse 1. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And how many of you have felt like this along the path of your race, your Christian life, your Christian journey, that you started out in your Christian life and you're all gung-ho? Running the race was so exhilarating, and it felt great, and you're laughing and talking. And that was the first part of your race. But if you're honest this morning, there have been times in your race when life's got hard. Wow, this isn't that much fun anymore. It's almost times when I felt like I was quitting on God and losing your faith. And maybe some of you did. There might be some here today that said that's sort of been my story. Anybody here ever felt like that? If that's your story, I've got good news for you this morning, because Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 is for you. It's for you. So let's look at it. These verses are so packed with important words, but if you mark in your Bible, there's a couple of key words that open up the text for us. In fact, I think there's two sets of related words. In my Bible, I've got these words circled. In verse 1, the word seeing. In verse 2, the word looking. And in verse 3, the word consider. All right, those are all three related. And then a second set of related words as well. Verse 1, the word patience. Verse 2, the word endured. And verse 3, the word endured. These form, I think, the flow of thought. They give us some critical insight into what the author is trying to teach, what was he trying to communicate. So we have this picture of runners in a race, a marathon, and it's going to be tough at times. I mean, it's a long run. It's not just a little jog. It's full of hills and valleys. There's discouragements and there's victories. I mean, sure, there are going to be times when you're feeling great. But listen, let me tell you, there are going to be times when you are bushed and you hit the wall and you feel like you want to quit. And the writer of Hebrews says this. In fact, seems like this is a guy who speaks from experience. He says, look out. Be careful. The end of verse three, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Lest you get tired in the journey and you stop. Be careful that you don't quit, that you don't drop out. Finishing the race is so important. And I love these verses because what you find here is this incredible context of encouragement. How many of you know what home court advantage is? Have you heard of that term? If you're an athlete, you probably have a little bit of an idea of what this is talking about. It's really hard to explain in some ways unless you've experienced this, but when you have a big game at home, there's an advantage to the team that's playing at home versus the team that's on the road. I mean, things are very familiar with the locker room, and you're familiar with kind of the pregame, and you know, everything can kind of be in order in familiarity. And then if you have a big crowd, I mean, it really is amazing. A big game and a big crowd, and something about the energy of that home court, it just brings this little extra effort and confidence and endurance. Literally, it is like you, it's hard to explain this unless you felt it, but it's like you absorb the energy from the crowd. I mean, you literally feel that in the middle of that big game. It's amazing. That's the idea, I think, of these verses. We have this home court advantage for the Christian. I was telling the HBBC kids in our first chapel of the year that when my kids were little, they went to a school, an elementary school that was right across the street from my office. And so a couple of times a year, two times a year in a few of the elementary grades, they would have the mile run as part of the fitness testing. And so they'd put cones out in the big yard, I don't remember, in the front actually of this school. And they'd let parents know, and you could come and cheer on, you know, your kid's grade when they're in the middle of this mile race that was timed. And so if I was free and if I could get away, I always wanted to be there for this race. And, you know, all the parents, most of them would gather like around the starting line and the finish line, right? You wanted to encourage the kids as they got ready to go, and then you wanted to be there to give them high fives and congratulate them when they came in. But I always wanted to be on the opposite part, not where any of the other parents were. And I felt like my job was to be the encourager. I mean, this is what parents do anyway. And so, you know, those kids would start off and running, and, you know, the first lap would be okay, and the second lap would be a little bit less. And by the third lap or the fourth lap, you know, they're pretty tired. And so you can see this as your kids are running by. You're cheering for them and encouraging them. And you know, as they run by, their pace picks up. Little kids, I mean, it works that way. Their pace picks up, and they get a smile on your face. I have this old picture of my daughter Kara at this race. And look at how cool I look. Baggy jeans, black leather jacket. Wow, that was something. But Kara didn't care too much about this race, honestly. Couple of my kids, man, it was all they looked forward to. They would have shown up in their sweats and their running gear and, you know, they're ready to go. They wanted to compete. Kara, she's in her jeans and her sweatshirt. She probably didn't even remember that this race was happening. But listen, Kara was super responsive to encouragement. She'd start running around, you know, this little track, and she would get slower and slower and slower. And then when she'd see me up ahead, I mean, she'd get the big grin on her face, and she'd pick up the pace and run past and give me a high five. I mean, I can just see Kara doing this again. There's something amazing about encouragement, isn't there? I mean, it just picks us up and gives us energy and helps us to keep persevering even when we might feel like we're so tired. That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about three ideas that are so important if you want to stay in the race and not quit and finish strong. And spoiler alert, they're going to lead us to Jesus. Right? Jesus first. So here they go. Walk down through the text. If you have a Bible open, it'll help you just kind of read down through this. Number one, grab a hold of the inspiration of those who have gone before. Here is the first huge point in the encouragement to keep running. Verse 1 says, you have to remember that you are not out there running alone. It says, look around. The word seeing, verse 1. Look around, and you're going to have to put your spiritual eyes on. You're going to have to put on your spiritual spectacles, because if you do, you're going to see something amazing. You will see that you are, look at it at the end of verse 1, that you are compassed about or surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. It's like, if you can picture this, it's like you're running the race in this huge global arena. Brought a picture of this arena. We've been talking about the Olympics, Paris Olympics recently, and you're running the race that's coming up to the end of this marathon, and in the stands surrounding the racing venue is this tremendous crowd of people cheering the runners on. And it's not just that there's a crowd. You got to know who's in the crowd, because that matters. And in the context of verse 1, it is very clear who the writer is talking about. He's referring back to the list of the faith heroes, if you remember, from Hebrews chapter 11, a very famous description of some of the heroes of the faith of the Old Testament. So I think the point is that it's one thing to see this kind of anonymous mass of people. I mean, you look across that crowd and it's just people. You don't know, you don't identify any of them. I mean, that's great. But when you see some of the faces, and Hebrews 11 talks about people like Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and Moses and Rahab. And not just these names, but there's others down through the ages. Pick up, look back on chapter 11. Look at verse 32. Read these verses with me. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. I mean, there's a long list of people that we're kind of imagining are part of this great cloud of witnesses that are there cheering you on, believer. They're pushing you forward. They're encouraging. Who through, verse 33, who through faith, here's what they did. They subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. I mean, these are heroes. Quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. These are the heroes of the past, of the faith. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And then verse 38, this little parenthesis, it says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. It's one thing to see this anonymous mass of people, but here's a list of the people of whom the world was not worthy. And they're saying to me, to you, they're saying, run the race. Finish the race that's set before you. Keep running. You can do it. Don't quit when it gets hard. Don't lose heart. Don't let whatever difficulty that you're going through right now, don't let it knock you off stride or off the course. And when it seems like the encouragement can't get any better, I want to tell you that the emphasis of the text is not really on them cheering you on. The emphasis on the text is on you not losing sight of their faith stories. As we're struggling through this difficult race, he says, think about these heroes. For instance, chapter 11 talks about Noah. Remember that guy back in verse 7, I think? Here's a guy who spent 120 years of his life building an ark. 120 years. I got to tell you that patience is not one of my best virtues. And sometimes when I'm struggling, some of you might have some of the same testimony. Sometimes when I'm struggling through a difficult phase of my race, I tend to say, why is this taking so long? God, I get it that you're doing a work in my life and you're trying to shape me and you're trying to mold me so I can be a vessel usable for you. But why is it taking so long? And can you hear Noah sort of whispering in my ear? Hey, how long you been waiting? Because it took me 120 years to build that ark. And it was never easy. People made fun of me. I had no idea what I was doing or why God had me doing something like this. I mean, think about that. 120 years, 356 days, 24 hours every day. I mean, this is Noah's life. Christmas letter is always the same. Shem's playing t-ball. Ham is into the trombone. Japheth just got his driver's permit. And Noah, well, he's building an ark. Year after year after year. 120 years, always the same. Always the same Christmas letter. So how long have you been through that difficult stretch of your Christian life? Months? Some years? I'm not minimizing it. I mean, when it drags on, it's so hard. But what I am saying is, what God's word is saying is, look at Noah and keep running, keep building. Don't quit. Or what about Joseph? You see him in verse 22. Joseph was sold by his own brothers into slavery. I mean, you think that might make you question God a little bit? Think you might question whether God really knows what he's doing in his plan for your life? And then in slavery, he's falsely accused. Something he didn't do, and he's thrown into prison. I mean, have you ever felt like that? Like you were getting all kinds of stuff that you didn't deserve. But Joseph's example, I mean, he's up in that crowd. And he's saying, look, it doesn't take much to be faithful when everything is going your way, but when you're at the bottom and everything seems to be falling apart, Joseph, I think, would say, hey, listen, make sure that you're still faithful then. And Abraham, and Moses had 40 years of testing, and Samuel, and David. I mean, this great cloud of witnesses. And they stare out at us from the pages of Scripture. And when we become discouraged, can you hear their voice up in that crowd saying, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't quit whatever you do. And maybe if I can add just one other note, the text doesn't say this, but I wonder if in this crowd, if there's this idea of the hall of faith that is this great cloud of witnesses, I wonder if we can include some of our own personal heroes, some of them who have gone on to into heaven. Man, I can still hear my mom. My mom's passed away. She's been in heaven now for more than 24 years. But there are some days I really think I can almost hear her, like, Gary, don't you quit. Gary James Walton. That's when I knew I was in trouble. I taught you better than that, and you know it. My father's been my hero my whole life. He's now been up in heaven for 6 months. And he and my mom, you know, have been the number one people in my corner my whole life. And so I've always felt that support, but I feel it different now. I feel it different. There's a little theology question about whether someone in heaven can see down on this world, and different people feel it a little bit differently, because how are they going to handle, you know, some of the hard things that happen? I think they can. And I sense my dad, you know, sees, and he knows more than he's ever known. He knows my life. He knows my joys and my victories. And I think he can see, you know, the days that are harder. And man, he's cheering. He's cheering. Keep going. You can do it. Stay faithful. Don't quit. Finish. Grab a hold of the inspiration of those who have gone before. That's the first thing. Number two, I'm going to say this quick. Be prepared for the struggles that will come. That's the end of verse one. I'm going to come back to this point another time, but it says, lay aside every weight and the things that weigh you down. You got to lay it aside. And the sin which so easily traps us, you got to lay it aside. We'll come back to that. Here's the one thing I want you to note. Three times in these verses, we have this concept of endurance. I mentioned those, you know, highlighted those three words. Endurance. Verse one is the one that says patience. And that word is a different word than the others. It really is perseverance. That's a better perseverance. And it's the perfect analogy for the Christian life, for the marathon that we're running. Be prepared for the struggles. Determine now that in the middle of the time that you're so overwhelmed and tired, if you don't prepare now, you're going to have a hard time then. So prepare now that you won't quit, that you'll persevere. And here's the last thing I want to tell you. No question is the most important. Listen closely. Grab onto this. I mean, hold this idea fast. Here's number three. You must understand that life only works when you keep Jesus first. I told you, you know, these key words, verse one, seeing, verse two, looking, verse three, considering, they're all perspective words. So in this race of life, if you don't keep your eyes on the right thing, you're going to end up in the ditch. You're not going to finish. You're going to get tripped up, or you're going to get led astray. In the race of life, you ever watched a marathon that, you know, they're coming up to the end and somehow someone gets tracking along in a different path. And all of a sudden they find out that they're not on the right path. Hey, listen, if you don't keep your eyes on the right thing, you're going to end up distracted and off the path and discouraged. And this morning, with everything that I have in me, I want to bring your focus to this one primary thing. The text has asked us to look around, right? The throng of faithful examples that line the walls of heaven. And then I think it brings us to this, and I want to not just look around, but I want to bow our heads and our hearts before verses 2 and 3, where God's word said these penetrating words. He says, looking unto Jesus, verse 2, and then it says this, verse 3, he says, consider him. Consider him. This morning, please, would you consider Jesus? Look to Jesus. Verse 2 says he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the originator and the completer. And listen to what he did, verse 3. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want to ask you this morning to consider Jesus, to bow your heads and your hearts before the scene of the cross. This is what the writer brings us to. And I want us to see it again. Maybe for some, it's seeing the cross for the first time. I want you to see your Savior endure, to stay under. To stay under what? Well, the verse says to stay under the weight of the burden of the cross. To carry the incredible weight of your sin and my sin, right? He endured the cross and he despised the shame, right? To feel the separation from the Father and not to throw it off, but to bear it and to endure it and to stay under it. Can you see that? Can you picture it? Then listen again. Verse 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? Well, lest we would be wearied and faint in our minds. Listen, I want to come beside you this morning. When you're tired and when you're discouraged and when you're feeling like life and this Christian life is hard, and when your faith is weak, and you feel like you're going to quit, I want to encourage you to turn your focus to Jesus. Look to the cross and there find the strength to endure. In the middle of the race, when you have hit the wall, that's the runner's term, when you've hit the wall, if all you can think about is how bad you feel and how hard it is, then you're going to quit. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus. Real quick, would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1? I want to just read these verses. They're very, very powerful. Colossians chapter 1, I love this text. I'll maybe come back to it and teach it later in the year. Originally, I was going to stay and teach from this text. Then I moved to Hebrews chapter 12. But the reason that we're going to go to this text, because this text tells us 10 reasons why Jesus first. That's why we may come back to this later on in the year. But can I just read these verses for you? Look at verse 15. Who is the image? It's talking about Jesus. Look down at verse 13. Says in the kingdom of his dear son. That's the one. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is the image of the invisible God. The God who you can't see and I can't see, he is invisible. He has made himself known in the person of Jesus. I love this. Jesus shows us what we can't understand humanly. We can't see this invisible God. We have a hard time sometimes understanding, but Jesus shows us who he is and what he's like because it's described for us in these very human terms. So when you have questions about God and his goodness, and I think a lot of people do at different times, and what he's like, And you question sometimes some of the things in the Bible about him that are hard to understand. I want to encourage you to go back and read the book of Mark and read the book of John and write down everything that you learn about Jesus and what he is like, because you'll be amazingly drawn to him. Jesus shows us what God is like. The invisible God is represented in Jesus' Son. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, listen to this, all things were created by him and for him. Mark that one down. If all things were created by him and for him, then how is life going to have any meaning without him? If you've been trying to live your life without him, if you've been putting Jesus to the side and you're just going your own path, of course life isn't going to have any meaning. Of course it's not going to have any purpose. He's the one who created this all anyway. It was created by him and for him. Then why would life have any meaning without him? Verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the one who holds all things together. And then verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Here's the phrase, that in all things he might have the preeminence. There it is, preeminence. A word comes from the word proto, protuo or proto, like prototype. That's the word. First in rank or influence. Jesus first, that's the word. In all things, not some things, all things. I heard a testimony this week that said, if I had the opportunity to go back and tell past me any piece of advice, what would that advice be? And I concluded that advice would simply be this: it's never too early nor too late to listen, follow, and build your life on Jesus. Listen, put Jesus first. When you wake up in the morning, put him first. When you're tired in the afternoon, put him first. You got to put Jesus first. Before your desires, before your job, before your dreams, put him first in your schedule. Put him first in your finances. Put Jesus first, because I've come to tell you that when you put Jesus first, he is able to do a sudden, and he is able to do a radical and a complete change. When you put Jesus first, he's able to affect a fundamental change in your life. And I know that we're going to have difficult days. We're going to experience life-wrecking days. If somehow in your church story, someone along the way has told you that, hey, listen, just come follow Jesus and everything is going to work out perfectly in every part of your life, then you've been told something that the Bible doesn't teach us. But listen to me, there is something different about the person who comes to these life-wrecking days, and they have built their life on and their foundations on relationships or on their career and their financial portfolio. There's a difference between that person versus the person who has built their life on Christ, the solid rock. I mean, it is a game changer. So the commitment that I'm calling you to this morning, that the scriptures is drawing us to, is that from this day forward, I am going to listen, follow, and build my life on Jesus. That in all things he might have the preeminence. As much as in me, I'm committing my life to put Jesus first. I'm going to ask Andrew to come to the piano. Here's the three things. Grab a hold of the inspiration of those who've gone before. Be prepared for the struggles that will come. And you must understand that life only works when you keep Jesus first. Young people, you will avoid so much pain and so much heartache in your life if you'll determine now that I'm going to put Jesus first. Every choice, every decision, all of my dreams. If God will help me from this day forward with all of my life, I'm going to put Jesus first. So, my friend that's here this morning, and you walked in here and you've experienced a difficult stretch in your Christian life, your journey. I know that there's some, maybe a number of people this morning. I want to encourage you this morning to reset your focus. Look around at the faithful saints that are in the arena that have lined us, and I hope you'll be encouraged by that. Allow your faith to kind of burst into flame as you see their endurance. But more than that, look up. Don't just look around, but look up to Christ. See the cross in all of its agony. See Christ enduring, who endured. See his perspective. He did this for the joy that was set before him. So look at Jesus. Put him first. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't feel sorry for yourself. You have the privilege of running the greatest race that's ever been run. So hang in there. Finish the job. And in this race, in this endurance, God will be honored and he'll set a course for your path. Would you bow your heads with me? So we close out the service. I want to just give you a moment to do some personal reflection, spiritual inventory. Our pastors are at the back of the room. If you want to talk to somebody anytime here in our closing, you can slip out, make your way to the back. They'll connect with you or connect you with somebody. But I want to just tell you again, as we're thinking and praying, it is never too early nor too late to listen, follow, and build your life on Jesus. I wonder if there's some that God, in a very specific and intentional way, you would say, boy, this message was for me. I want to and I need to commit to put Jesus first in my life. If that's you this morning, can I encourage you not to just sort of listen and take it in and feel it and then walk away? Would you get on your knees before God, literally or figuratively, and in prayer, even in this moment, before you leave this place, and just say, God, from this, as you will help me from this day forward, I will follow you. I will put you first. I will listen, follow, and build my life on you. I wonder if, just before you go, if there'd be some that would let me pray for you about that. You'd say, Pastor Gary, that is me. And I'd like some people to pray for me. I'd like you to pray for me. I need to put Jesus first in my life. Would you be willing to lift up your hand and let me pray for you? Thank you. Number of hands. Thank you. Others had a number of hands in each section, balcony. Hey, I know I need to put Jesus first. Would you pray for me? Father, you are so good. Your goodness is overwhelming. You're merciful and gracious. And in your grace and your mercy today, you've brought your word and your spirit to speak to our hearts. And across this room, there's people that have heard you. They've heard your voice. And now, before we go, they are committing to put you first, to listen and follow. Lord, we know that there's going to be some challenges along the way. The journey is not promised to be easy. I pray that you'd help them endure and persevere and don't quit. And in all of these things, Father, individually and as a church, we desire that you would have the preeminence. You would be the one that would be above all. Continue to teach us how to put you first in order that we could serve and live a life of purpose and direction. So I ask you for your strength and your grace. Pray for those that are meeting with you even now. In Jesus' name, amen.